Good morning. Thanks everybody for coming out this morning. Good to see so many visitors here. It's always good to gather, and I'm grateful for God's word, God's faithfulness, and God always being there. In the 19th century, there was a wave of enthusiasm for prophecies predicting the actual date for the second coming of Christ. One such prophecy was an Adventist leader named William Miller. After studying Daniel 8, Miller predicted that Christ would return on March 21, 1842, but then revised the date to April 3, 1843. Over 3,500 of his followers jammed the Boston Advent Temple, only to be disappointed. You might have thought that the movement would have died, but it didn't. Rather, it continued to grow. Miller decided to recalculate his date for the second coming and soon publicized a new date, April 18, 1844. When the Messiah did not show up on that date, there was again frustration, and some followers left the Adventist ranks. Undeterred, Miller came up with a third date, October 22, 1844. And surprisingly, the third date rallied his followers. They began to spread the news of the new date of the second coming with an enthusiasm that had not been seen before. Churches did not accept this message, were denounced as agents of Babylon or the devil. And despite opposition from established mainline religious groups, thousands of people, including many clergy, began to prepare. One account notes that the fields were left unharvested, shops were closed, people quit their jobs, paid their debts, and freely gave away their possessions. Huge press runs of Advent publications like the Midnight Cry warned the public that the time is short, prepare to meet thy God, and the Lord is coming. William Miller himself began peddling white ascension robes to the faithful, many of whom waited for the miraculous event in freshly dug graves. But as we all know, the second coming didn't occur then. A few weeks later, after the great disappointment, William Miller wrote, "Although surrounded by enemies and scoffers, my mind is perfectly calm, and my hope in the coming of Christ is as sure as ever. I have fixed in my mind upon another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light, and that is today. Today, today, until he comes and I see him, my soul yearns for him today." And we all know that nobody knows the second coming of Jesus, of when that will be, not even the angels in heaven. And so my topic today is to set your house in order, and that comes from an account in the Old Testament regarding Hezekiah. I'd like if we could turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. Second Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of fig." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. We have another account of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32. If you want to keep your finger in Kings and turn to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 to 26. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud and did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Here in Chronicles, we read that Hezekiah was a proud man. And back in Kings, Hezekiah reminded God of what he had done, the good he had done. So at some point in Hezekiah's prayer in Kings, he turned to God, because it says he wept bitterly. He had a repentant and remorseful heart. Verse 5 says that God heard his prayers and saw his tears. And the same is for us. If we have a repentant and remorseful heart, that's when God hears us and sees us. So I'd like to talk about two types of houses that we need to set in order. The first is our spiritual house that we need to set in order. That's where God resides. That's where God lives in us. We have the promise in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And that's where God dwells in us. There's a space in us where if we invited Jesus in, he dwells in us. And we can defile the temple of God by doing drugs or smoking or even giving place to dark spirits, evil spirits. And in Luke 11, Jesus casts out a devil. And I'd like to read in Luke 11, I'd like to read several verses. Starting in verse 14. Luke 11:14, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." So we have an account here where Jesus cast out a devil, and they challenged him on that. But the thing I'm going to note is down in verse 24 then, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first." That's an awful situation. So it is true that we need to cast out the old life, get rid of the old man, but we must fill it. We have a God shape, if I can say, in us that needs to be filled by God. Our Lord, our Maker, created us in a way that until we fill it with God, nothing else will satisfy. And so if we merely take out the old and don't put anything in it, here we have an account that the second state of this man was worse than the first. And so we need to fill it with Jesus. And so that is our spiritual house that we need to set in order. We need to fill it with God. And then we also have the house of flesh. These are the two types of houses we need to set in order. The house of flesh is how we flesh it out, how we live on a daily basis. What are your relationships like with those around you? Do you have good relationships with your coworkers? What do your neighbors think of you? Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you're struggling with relationships, we need to correct those. We need to reconcile first with our fellow man before God will even receive our praise. We need to be prayed up and reconciled. We can hide maybe a bad heart from our fellow man, but we can't hide it from God. We need a correct heart condition and reconciliation. Matthew 23:25-28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We must be genuine. We can't live a secret life or be a hypocrite. We must be through and through the same person, sold out to God. And those are the two houses we need to set in order. And I'd like to talk about our broken houses that we need to take care of. It even Hezekiah recognized some good he had done, but God said, set your house in order. And so we are a broken house. We are all broken and needy, in need of Jesus. We were all born that way. So I'd like to talk about four types of broken houses, four types of people. The first, and we were all this way, people without Jesus. People need Jesus. We all were born sinners. People without Jesus need to set their house in order. They need to invite Jesus into their life. Some people have maybe never heard of, some have rejected, or even some have turned away from the truth. And we all need Jesus. People without Jesus are miserable and not even know that the void in them needs to be filled with God, the creator of their life. The second type of people is lukewarm people. Lukewarm people also need to set their house in order. And there could be, I'm only going to mention four different types, but there could be several others we could list here. But lukewarm people, we read about in Revelation chapter 3, when he talks about the seven churches, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I believe part of lukewarm today, two of the biggest elements of lukewarmness today, I think, are affluence and self. We have plenty, and we also have always have this our self to deal with. We were born in the our flesh rises up. Verse 17 says that he's warning them, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. People are way too comfortable nowadays, myself included. Too many people get settled into that lifestyle and say they are okay with that. We need to pursue God. We need to see our wretchedness, our miserable, needing Jesus. Lukewarm people don't have any conviction and go along with whatever's trending on social media or whatever's in the news, and they are okay with that, where right is called wrong and wrong is embraced or encouraged even. 2 Timothy 3-4 says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." You see, lukewarm people were once hot. Lukewarm people are cooling off. Lukewarm people are no longer hot. They have been distracted by the cares and toils of this life. People don't become lukewarm overnight. It is a daily choice that gradually goes in a wrong direction. Small choices leading to lukewarmness. The third type of people is hypocrites. Hypocrites need to set their house in order. We've already read some of what Jesus said about hypocrites. And hypocrites, because they obeyed to the letter of the law, but their heart was far from God, not right. Hypocrites also those who have a hidden sin, and everything looks good on the surface. Hypocrites, I believe, are one of the biggest detriments for church, for the outside, for people that don't go to church. They observe. They know if we're genuine or not. I found this saying online: "No man is a hypocrite in his pleasure." You're never a hypocrite in what you enjoy to do. That's sobering. Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, "You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" God despises hypocrites. And Jesus spoke boldly against hypocrites. The last group of people I'd like to talk about, I have Matthew 7:6 yet, sorry. "And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And it's talking about doctrines that men came up with and following that, being religious or following the law, but their heart wasn't with them. It wasn't right with God. So my last group of people that need to reconcile, or we need disciples of Jesus, that's followers of Jesus, they need to keep their house in order. It's a maintenance thing. It's not an automatic. You can't just accept Jesus and be okay. We need to maintain that. Disciples aren't perfect either, but they don't pretend to be either. They don't pretend to be when something goes wrong. They don't just cover it up. The definition of a disciple is a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, a follower. And so if we follow Jesus, that's a Christian. Christian are Christ followers. Jesus says in Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's totally giving up self, my way, my agenda, my pleasures. Pride, arrogance, jealousy, all those have got to go. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. And too often, that's where people stop. They see their need for Jesus and accept Jesus in their heart, but they think that's enough. They don't give up self. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." A disciple of Jesus will make that choice to follow that narrow way and respond to when the Holy Spirit talks to him. And my favorite verse for this time, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We have a song, "Jesus Paid It All." All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And back to our passage in 2 Kings 20 with Hezekiah. He wept bitterly. He had sorrow and remorse for his sin, for his pride. David also speaks about it in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you been broken before God? Have you set your house in order? Are you keeping your house in order? And so the rest of my sermon, I'd like to talk about prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready to meet your Lord and Maker? Have you set your house in order? And that phrase, prepare to meet thy God, comes from Amos 4:12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let's turn to Amos chapter 4. And I'd like to read a few more verses preceding that. Page number 1360, if that helps. We see here, I have a title or a section, and above verse 6 through 11, it says, the chastening of the Lord. So Israel had turned from God, and you'll notice a common phrase throughout these verses. Five times in the King James it says, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The first one in verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and olive trees increase. The palm worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, and I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And verse 11, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as firebrand, a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then in verse 12, God says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's a warning for us too. How many warnings have we had? Has God been speaking to us to make something right? Five times he had sent difficulties into their life, and they did not turn to God. They need to prepare to meet God. We really aren't ready to live until we're ready to die. People in the time of Amos had strayed far from God, and they needed to prepare to meet their Lord and Maker. And we read in 2 Kings 20 how that Hezekiah had done good things and walked in truth and was loyal, yet God told him to set his house in order. We all need to take inventory of our life and set our house in order. So what if a doctor would diagnose you with a quick-growing cancer and said, at max, you're feeling good today, but you have 2 weeks to live? What would we do? How would we think? Is our house in order? I'm not thinking of quick making arrangements at the funeral home. I'm thinking of making arrangements with our fellow man or with God. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will not escape judgment. People have died in various ways. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. People have been cremated and their ashes spread at sea. Some were burned at the stake. Some have been murdered. Some have died of old age. Some have been killed in a tragic accident. there's one thing they all have in common. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must give an account. We will not escape the judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Nobody escapes the final judgment. It says here that we are judged by our works, the things we have done. And yet we all know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. And also we have the account of the shepherd in John 10, verse 1 through 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We are saved by faith alone, and yet we are judged by our works. How is that? It's like the proof is in the pudding. We need to flesh out what we say we believe. We are judged by works, not words. Even the devils believe and tremble. They know there is God, a true God, that we need to answer to you to someday. People that confess Christ but don't live according to God's commands are either hypocrites or false prophets. And Jesus also talks about false prophets in Matthew 7:15-23. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we see in Scripture that many people, even Hezekiah said, oh, look, I've done good. And then he wept. He had remorse for his pride. And he wept bitterly. Maybe we'll just read those verses again. First three verses of 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And I already talked about how David had the same remorse for his sins in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants your heart. He wants a broken heart. He wants remorse, sorrow for your sin, not just lip service. If there's any good that comes out of me, it's because of God working in me. And so we accredit God. God gets all the honor and glory for any good. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To him be all honor and glory and praise. And the last part of Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The New Living Translation says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. A broken and repentant heart puts off the old man, but we must also fill it with Jesus. There is a new master in our life, and we must answer to him. Hezekiah wept bitterly, and God added to him 15 years to his life. And I'd like to go back to the last verse I read in Revelation 20:15, where it was talking about the judgment. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. But the next verse, that's the last verse of chapter 20. And in 21, we read of a new place. And I'd like to leave you with that. Revelation 21:1-7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We must set our house in order at whatever stage of brokenness you are in with those four types of people I talked about. We will all meet our God and Maker. We will all come before the judgment seat of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love, grace, and mercy that still extends to us today. And you are reaching out your hand for us to all come and be repentant and be ready to meet you. Help us to set our house in order. I pray that you would work amongst us and prompt us of things we still need to correct, relationships we need to reconcile, or where we need to ask for forgiveness. Show us, God, that we could be ready to meet you if we should die today. And I pray that you would just go with us from here and be with the remainder of this service. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.